get it back in the fall.
I'll sell it back to you, Paul.
Good. I don't know if I'll last the fall.
You will, Ray. You will.
Welcome back to the services this afternoon. Here at Bethel Baptist, 1862 St. John's Road, Crescent Springs. For those of you joining us online, welcome to come out anytime. Be with us. We meet 10 o'clock Sunday morning for Bible study, then 12 o'clock, and then 1:30.
11 o'clock.
11 o'clock.
12.
I'm sorry, 11 o'clock. Then we break for lunch and have a service at 1:30. And then Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock for the prayer service. So, if you would take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 241. 241, Christ the Rose.
Thank you.
if you want. You stand if you want. I knew a guy, a preacher that was, we had really long days when we had our conferences. He had a bad back. And through half of the services one day, he'd stand up in the back. This was much easier on him. My chiropractor said, sitting is one of the worst positions you can take if you have a bad back. So if you don't feel like standing, you can stand. I'm going to bother me a bit, especially if you're able. Are they able? If you're able. Able? I don't see able. I better get serious here. We want to remember the services as God has directed us to meet together here on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. I think Brother Tim already went through these. And then at 11 for our morning worship, 1:30 in the afternoon for our afternoon service. 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, pray for that. Also, remember we're on the internet in 3 different platforms now. Sermon Audio, we've been there for several years now. We have about 2,000 sermons, I think. A lot. We have a lot of messages out there going 24/7. We get a lot of people listening to those. I've been to different churches and I was preaching down around Lexington. A guy came up to me and said, I've listened to you on Sermon Audio. You got good services there. People listen. People went out there and get the word out. On Facebook, we're live at Bethel Baptist Church at Pastor Jim Grace. And then our new YouTube channel, if you're watching us there, don't forget to subscribe. I think we had 20-some subscribers last time I looked. Have you looked lately, Cameron? It's 22, is it? So we need a few more there, and we can broadcast live mobile. So that's at Bethel Baptist 41017 on YouTube. Remember those platforms, pray for one another, pray for the work of the church, those in the armed forces, and what time is the service today, Pastor Murphy? Is it a layout?
3 o'clock layout until 5 on meeting service.
Okay, there's the service for Billy Hester, his family there.
At Hickory Grove.
They're going. John and Don will be going over there this afternoon, so pray for them. Old time neighbors of the Gads. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings upon us today, for guiding us here and keeping us. We thank you for the services thus far, the singing, the specials, the messages, Lord. We thank you that you've been with us today. And we know that you promised where 2 or 3 are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. And just go with us, continue with us through this service, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody back here?
Someone. We'll sing one more. Brother John, you have a special this afternoon. Nobody else come to me with a special, so we'll sing one more. Hymn number 178, The Wages Beyond.
Thank you.
I'll look in the book of Job this afternoon. I started studying this, brought a message, sort of an introduction to the book. I'll continue with the thoughts of that introduction in chapter 1, verse 1. Job, I want to look at Job's character. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. And 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were going about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God, these were most likely angels, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, who was an angel. And said, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" Not as if he didn't know, he wasn't ignorant. But then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Let me read it right. Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I'll stop reading there, because next we get into the challenge that God made with Satan about Job, which is probably for a later time. This book was supposed to have been first committed to writing by Moses, that probably was written before the first 5 books, perhaps. We don't know for sure. But it is by many regarded as the oldest in the world. Not that Job was there at that time in the beginning, but the book was written by Moses about Job, and perhaps was the oldest book ever written. The object is set before us in this book, as we read, it's the trial of an upright man. The purpose of the book is to show that the upright, even as righteous and as perfect as they may be, still may be tried. And Job himself is, I believe, he's quite unconscious of the meeting that was held there in heaven before the throne of God. And the book, it was probably written, Job was probably lived about the same time as Abraham. the book, this is no, not real proof of that, but because there's no mention of Israel in the book, there's no mention of the tabernacle or the temple or the law as we have through the first five books. So it was probably a time, his time in that he lived in the earth was, on the earth was about the time of Abraham. And the book itself is a great value of all, as all the words of God are, because it's a revelation of the forces that are at work against the righteous. Forces in this world that Satan uses, and Satan probably helps bring about, that are against those that are righteous in this world, and against us and against our lives, the way we should live, the temptations that arise. And so the book represents all the characters. Job is represents a servant of God, the very servant of God. Satan, of course, represents the adversary. And then the three friends, so-called, of Job, represent the wisdom of the world. And Elihu, who comes up later on in the book, represents the wisdom of God. And of course, God, who is the judge of all, is these characters are all represented in this book. And the fact that Job was no mythical character, it was not something that was made up by Moses or anyone that Moses knew. It was that Job was a real person, is clearly proven in Ezekiel, where in chapter 14, where God promised judgment upon an idolatrous nation, upon Israel, Judah. Was it either, or maybe both? It could have been for sure Israel. And then, as he promised judgment, he used the examples of Noah, Daniel, and Job as righteous people. He said, even, well, let's read. It says in verse 14 of Ezekiel 14, it says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And then in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, God shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So where Job is mentioned by Jehovah himself as a righteous man there in Ezekiel. So the teaching of this book, of course, we see is centered around Job. He is the central character. And as we study this, Lord willing, I'll try to show the leading principles through this man, if possible, and show how the things that happened to Job, how we can relate to those things, and how that can become more interesting and more powerful in our own individual lives to make this come to life. Because Job, he was perfect. As I said, we're going to talk about his character now. Now, perfect and upright, one that feared God, verse 1, and eschewed evil. And there's none like him in the earth, verse 8. As a man, of course, he was all that a man in those days could be in holiness and character, but he was still a man. And there was none like him in the earth, we're told. That's not his own testimony, but it's the statement of him who knows what is in man. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Lord knoweth them that trust him. So through his faith in God and no doubt trusting God and striving his best to obey him, God considered him a righteous man. Now he was perfect, we're told here, and I don't want to take away from that, but he was not perfect in the sense of being sinless. He was still a man. And he was still in the flesh, but in the sense of being plainly completely, openly devoted to God and to righteousness. People can see that. If you're devoted to God, if you're righteous, if you're just in your dealings, people will see that. And God, of course, recognizes it also. And we're told he was upright, and that according to his knowledge and his ability of what was revealed to him in that day. He walked in the light that was afforded him, although that light may have been but a twilight. Remember, Job lived before the Bible was written, and so he had light, but very little light. He knew what he knew of God, and lived in that, walked in that. And he was an honest man. He kept himself morally and unspotted from the world before God and men. So his character is in strong contrast to the multitude who, like the woman in the gospel, was bowed down with the love of this world and fear of man. If we're bowed down by the love of the things of this world and we're taken captive by Satan at his leisure and by the fear of man, not wanting to witness or stand for God, we know that God has to give us grace and we can in no wise lift ourselves up. So these, the love of the world, the lust of the world, and the lust of the eyes, are fetters that blind the souls, that blind the eyes and bind the souls of men in this world. So he was upright. He was a perfect man. The Bible tells us that he was prosperous. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen. That'd be 1,000 oxen. And such was his prosperity and his possession that he was the greatest of all men in the East. Good men are not always rich, but God has surely put a premium on goodness and on faithfulness and that of Job. And that by allowing him to become the wealthiest man in the country. There's nothing wrong with riches. James speaks of the rich man, and Christ said it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a man to go to heaven trusting in his riches. And it's not riches, it's not possession that condemns you. Nothing wrong with having them as long as they don't have you and as long as you're not living for them. So I believe, and I make a confession, I've got too many toys. I have too many toys. I've got campers and boats and trucks and cars and a nice home y'all provide me. But I would part with any of them in a moment if it meant me being taken away from the things of God. I put God first in those things. And we had a day out with Mark and his wife Mary. And we asked him in the house after we got back. And he drove up there and he says, "You got a lot of toys." I said, "The only difference between men and boys is the cost of their toys." So I will admit that I have too many toys. My boat's a COVID boat. They closed the campground, so I couldn't use my camper. But they didn't close the river, so I got a boat. Then we went out on the river. And, I mean, you got to keep out of trouble somehow while you're not in church. So. But anyway, I'm talking about Job. But Job was a prosperous man. And the best man will always be the richest, if not in material goods, but certainly in more enduring treasures that are spiritual and divine. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, and Christ was preaching. He tells us in this chapter, in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So you understand where Job's treasure really were, because God considered him a perfect man. Even though he was prosperous, he still had a great love and obedience to God. And though there was a great gulf, there was much agony between this present life that we read of Job in chapter 1 and what happened to him after God set Satan loose on him. Even though there was a great gulf, he found that it paid. Even though he lost everything, it paid to be righteous. He did not deny God. The perfect man will be upright. The perfect man will fear God and hate evil. Even if all his worldly possessions should need to be sacrificed for this end. If his riches increase, even spiritual riches, he sets not his heart upon them over his spiritual riches. And then we're told he was prudent. Said Job rose up early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings for all of his family, because he said there in verse 5, it may be that when the days of their fasting were going about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart." Thus did Job continually. So he was a prudent man. These family gatherings, I think for social purposes, were even in themselves a good testimony to their upright and their priestly father. These seven sons must have been well brought up when they sought to so often the fellowship of one another. And they did not fail to give their three sisters special invitation to their gatherings. Job did not forbid such festivals, but he knew human nature too well to suppose that there was no moral danger connected with these celebrations, because he says, "It may be that my sons have sinned." When there's a question of pleasure seeking, it's so easy to forget that God is in it. God has to be with us all the time. Some of the greatest celebrations I've ever been in are Bible conferences, fellowship meetings. And I think you would have to agree. So those are really good times together with God's people. So a wise father is most concerned that his son should be kept right with God. And it's just not enough for the perfect man that his family should be healthy, happy, and prosperous. Healthy, wealthy, and wise, you might say, in the world. But he wants intensely to, and he spares no sacrifice, that they may each one live and walk in the fear of the Lord and the favor of God. The fear of the sin against God is that one thing which his upright soul had learned to hate sin. And then number four, he was protected. It says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? You know, you think about his person, think about his family, you consider his property, which was vast. It was hedged about by special care of God. Three circles of defense had been raised about him. He and his were in the vineyard of the Lord. Satan seems to have known more about this impregnable position of Job than Job did himself. He said, well, a hedge is nothing. You can just break it. Well, that hedge could have been likened to an iron wall, like the one we need to build it in the Texas-Mexico border. If you ask me, I think there should be one there. But I'm not going to get into politics. But this was not just a hedge of like the hedges we have around our homes sometimes. It was impregnable. Satan knew it. Satan couldn't even get to him. So his fear of God made him safer than he thought, actually, I believe, Job. So, and that God of yesterday is the same God today. Yeah. We can see that the angel of the Lord that encamped around him encamps around all those that fear him. But the devil does. We may not see it, but the devil sees him and sees this hedge. Hedges of the Lord make are too thick and too cunning for the hand of Satan. His testimony here is to the security of God's children is of great value. Satan answered and said, that Job feared God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him that I can't even penetrate? He could have went ahead to say. So Job being hedged about was protected. Without God's permission, Satan's great power was utterly useless against the man that is hiding in the bulwarks of God and has made God their high tower and God is our refuge. The psalmist went through that a lot. He said, God is my refuge, therefore will not be feared. And then fifthly, he was pointed out. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And then Satan answered, doth Job fear God for naught? No reason? Job, being a perfect and upright man, was an object of special consideration to the Lord. And no doubt to Satan. He was a marked man for the favor of the Lord. And for every envy and hatred that Satan could muster, he was marked by Satan. So both God and the devil marked the perfect man. So the divine consideration in all this is for our safety and for our usefulness by God. But the satanic consideration is, how can I disturb this? How can I destroy this man's witness? How can I destroy? How can I bring to naught his witness? So if it is not true in a sense, is it not that the perfect man is Christ Jesus? And see how Satan attacked him. And every man that's in Christ, every woman, I'm saying man in a generic sense, they become the special objects of is Saul and the powers of darkness. When Joshua the high priest was seen standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan right there in Zechariah was seen standing at his right hand to resist him. Why was Satan so desirous to have Simon Peter? Why? Why was Satan so intent on destroying Simon Peter, his testimony, that he might sift him as wheat? Why? Did he dread that warm and impetuous nature of Peter should be wholly yielded to the cause of Jesus Christ? Didn't he dread that? Those whom Satan and his host takes no trouble with must be accomplishing very little for God. Heaven and hell marks the holy man, as we see in the case of Job. So you put on a whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then to do all stand fast. We're going to look at Job's adversary next time. And I don't need to go in any further. I'm about to put something to sleep. I don't mean to. I had years ago, and this actually happened to me. One of the ladies in the church called at 2 in the morning. She said, "Brother Jim, could you preach to me? I can't sleep." That actually happened. You talk about a bursted ego. That's what it was meant to do. So y'all have a good afternoon, and have Brother Tim come now and lead us that closing. Yeah. Let's wait and look at Job's adversary next time. What number, brother?
Yeah. 193.
193.
First two verses.
When I see you there with your eyes closed, I'm just assuming you're resting your eyes or praying for me. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. Let's sing a couple of verses.
Father, we pray that the things that have been said, done here today, we lift up your name. We thank you for our church and the blessings that you have shed upon us. Help us as we go through this life, Father, to be 100% for you, Father. The services we have, the things we do here, might please thee. We ask you to be with those who are away from us with sickness, that you would touch their bodies, that they might be able to come back and fellowship with us. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you've allowed us to support missions and beautify the building. Father, you've been so good to us. We just ask that we might, in turn, give our bodies and work for you as it's been preached today. Father, watch over us now, Father, as we go to our home. We thank you for the material things that you've given us. We just ask that, Father, the things that even we have at home, Father, might be used for you. We ask you to forgive us for our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.